Well, obviously, you can see we're taking a break from the book of Nehemiah this week, and how appropriate in some regard. And just looking at this time of the year, and I can remember back to my childhood, and just what a fun time of year this is. And many kids and many of us can remember the memories made with family and with friends, and all the activities that go on. And it is a blessed time of year. And you know, with that in mind, and all these activities, it is an awesome occasion to get together and fellowship with one another, and just enjoy each other's company. But it is also occasion, may we not forget, to remember that this freedom that we enjoy came at a cost, most especially. And as we have shared in times past, we look at the whole concept of tradition in our own lives, in our country, and tradition is a good thing in context, but I feel sometimes we can get so focused on the tradition of something that we miss the purpose behind that tradition. And folks, may we take it upon ourselves to remember the purpose of this tradition and what it is to cultivate in our own hearts and minds as we meditate on this time of the year that we celebrate. And so we're looking at Galatians chapter 5, and it is entitled Our Liberty in Christ. And as we look at this book of Galatians here, it's interesting, if you will, the framework for this book is dealing with this concept of contrast between the law and grace, if you will. And it's interesting when you look at this whole concept, there's really these two laws essentially in and of themselves that are put in place. We're looking at this old law, or the Levitical law, in contrast to the law of grace found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, as Paul admonishes and expresses throughout his epistles, as our own Lord expressed in the gospel accounts, that our Lord came not to condemn the law, but fulfill the law. And what the law could not do, our Lord did in His own flesh. And we think about this law in the Old Testament there, if you will, and in some regard, the bondage that it encouraged, if you will, because the law itself, as it was written and as it was prescribed to God's people, the one thing in terms of its objective that it could do, and it could do nothing else, it was there to convict and condemn of sin. And it's interesting when you look at it in that context there, it was not able in that regard to cultivate a relationship with the people of God, even though it was encouraging that, if you will, it was encouraging that relationship that the people of God were to have with God, yet it could not develop that. And so in that sense, it was necessary, if you will, for the person of Christ to come to fulfill the law, and that what that law could not do, Christ did. And it's neat how when we look at this throughout our world, we see sometimes I struggle with the idea of those that have never heard the gospel of Christ have so many seemingly no chance of ever receiving or obtaining salvation for themselves. And it's sorrowing and sober to stop and think about. And seemingly when we look at it on the surface, we tend to think maybe it is somewhat unfair in some regards, that God is not just in that situation or in that context, if you will. But what we see and what the law does, it is just and it is right. And that the law condemns, it reveals sin. And isn't it interesting, not just in the sense of the Levitical law, but in the overall sense of the moral law, even though that it was the Jewish people that had the written law given to them, all mankind has the law of God written where? In their hearts. And it's interesting, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, he talks about those that have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, for they are a law unto themselves. And this in and of itself is enough, not to redeem man, but condemn man. And then there, as a result, lays on our responsibility and the necessity for us to go out and declare this new law that fulfills the old law, this law of grace. And what we see going on in the book of Galatians here, sad to say, is this contrast between the old law and the law of grace. And what's taking place historically within this setting is you have God's people trusting in Christ, but not in a sense where it's exclusive, if you will, and that Christ is the foundation. Is that they were still holding on to this old law and the keeping of the Sabbath, the keeping of the ordinances and all these different things. And what Paul expresses throughout this book is this idea that, listen, it's no longer is it the law or is it grace? It can't be the mix of the two, and it can't be one or the other. It's either the law or grace that we are trusting in. And so, as Paul goes on in his exposition throughout this book, he clearly proves in this sort of court case setting that it is the law of grace and the person of Christ that stands transcendent to the law of the Levitical Old Testament there, if you will. As we get into this, I'm going to be looking at three points there, and that verse that we read is going to be our last point of study that we get into. But I want to talk in, first and foremost here about the sense of liberty that is regarding or relating to you and I as people in America. And I look at this whole concept of freedom or liberty in our nation, and it is possibly, if you will, one of the most marveling things that exists in our world. It really is. Many, if not most people from various nations entertain the fantasies and aspirations in the mind, the dream of living in such a nation as ours. Those who have had the privilege of crossing borders or traveling overseas will tell you through their experiences that the country in which we live is truly an unparalleled nation in terms of its splendor and blessing by reason of the simple element of freedom that sometimes we so glibly enjoy. Blog writer Debbie McDaniel from Crosswalk writes this: "Freedom is powerful. It is a gift, a treasure. The most significant, important gifts are always worth fighting for, and often they come with great price. They are not free. Somewhere along the way, someone paid dearly for the liberties we enjoy so freely today, but often we forget. It is easy to take them for granted. We enjoy freedom, but most of us alive today have always had it. We may not even be fully aware of just how many men and women have paid dearly for the gifts we enjoy today, the price that was paid through many long years." For most of us, we can honestly say that the liberty that we enjoy is indeed a blessing. It is a privilege. And most especially, it is a tremendous opportunity. Others who have failed to be humbled by the great offering that has been made feel it is some sort of right and earning that is owed to them simply because of their own existence. Isn't that something to marvel about, if you will? Sadly, I feel that in many ways, people in this great nation of ours have nurtured a perception of freedom that looks more to the satisfying of their own wants and demands than to a privileged opportunity to demonstrate a loving service toward one another. Listen to me closely. Such a mentality fueled by its own pride and selfishness becomes a breeding ground for anarchy and destruction that will not cultivate an atmosphere of freedom, but eradicate it from its existence. Isn't that simply profound to think about? As well, I believe we see in this same sense a wrong context of freedom, not just amongst the people sometimes in our nation, but even amongst the people in God's churches, folks. Some in God's house have played the part of Christian for so long in their lives that it really has simply gone to their head. Many have become so concerned with their own reputation of all the work that they have done for God that it has blinded them to see, if you will, or understand who God really is. In essence, all the work that they have done for God has become their God. I can only say it is no wonder sometimes that the lost people of this world don't want to come into God's house. It is this prideful atmosphere from the people of God that sometimes gives this lost world the idea that they will never measure up. You know, I think about this in some ways, and you know, I think about, you know, we have to be careful as Christians that we don't fall into some type of pattern in this way. But you know, I have seen in God's house at the time, I've seen in God's church at the times, even the simple aspect or gesture where we've kind of fitted ourselves to a particular position in God's church. Many of us, to put it bluntly, we sit in the same seats every Sunday, and you know, we tend to sit there because it's where we feel comfortable, or maybe it's because that seat has just been, we've been there so long, it's fitted to our body shape, if you will. And to go somewhere else would probably just make aches and pains come back. I don't know. But what's profound is I have seen and observed at times where there have been visitors or lost people come into God's church, and they sit down, and of course, in this setting where they don't know the people, they don't even know the atmosphere or what goes on, they're completely, in some sense, a fifth wheel of being there. And then one of these folks that have been sitting in this pew for years and years and years come up to these visitors who have taken their seats and kindly ask them to move because this is their seat bought and paid for. How marvelous. And I think about that in some ways, and as Christians, how careful we need to be in that we don't offend. And that, guess what? If you come in one Sunday and there's somebody you don't know, or maybe even somebody you do know, sitting in your seat, then guess what? Go find another seat. Okay? This is how it is. But some of us have this mentality that we've earned it. That we've done enough work for the Lord that we're depending upon our reputation. That becomes the foundation of our spirituality, and they're not going to let anybody disrupt that in any way. And it's no wonder sometimes lost people don't come into God's house. Because we've already developed or fabricated an atmosphere where they don't belong, folks. And quite honestly, can I say, if they don't belong, then neither do we in that regard. Because we're no better than the lost world. The difference between us and the lost world is simply this. We have been forgiven for our sins, and now we are entrusted with this responsibility to encourage them to have the same opportunity. That is it. Plain and simple. Can I get a witness during that?
They've given this expectation that they can never live up to. Boy, have you been there sometimes? And can I say that what it develops in the minds of these lost people or these visitors is this corrupt context of humility, if you will. This sense of of devalue or no worth in their minds. That they not only can never measure up to the standard of the people of God, but they're so unworthy and so of such a little value that they can't even come into the presence of God. And folks, that's how careful we need to be as Christians with all of this. When we look at the book of Galatians, what's going on here is that these people have initially trusted in Christ, but they're still trusting in all this stuff over here to define their spirituality. And folks, what we got to realize is it's not the law, it's not our works, it's not any of the experiences that we've had over the course of our Christian life, it's not the level of social network and relationships that we've developed over the course of time that we've been here to define our spirituality, it's the person and work of Jesus Christ in that alone. And so when we get into our study this morning, we're going to look at 3 points throughout this passage, and we can most indeed look at many more throughout this. We're just hitting the surface of all of this. But these 3 points this morning are this. The first one is finding our position in Christ. Finding our position in Christ. The second one is this. Focusing our persistence on Christ. Focusing our persistence on Christ. And thirdly, then, if we get there, Lord willing, we're going to look at faithfully portraying our love for Christ. Faithfully portraying our love for Christ. So looking at that first one there this morning, there, finding our position in Christ, John writes in John 8:32, and it says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." There's that word. If you look in the beginning passage here of Galatians chapter 5, you look at that first verse, that's where we're going to just park for a while here. We're actually going to be looking at that first phrase, and you'll notice what it says there in Galatians chapter 5. That first phrase is this: stand fast. Stand fast. It is from the Greek word steko, which simply means to be stationary or to abide. To be stationary or abide. It is the idea that our position as believers is to remain initially, essentially, and continually in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Many people who claim to be a believer in God have positioned their belief initially in some sort of experience that they've had. Or they may put it in a social interaction that they enjoy, or in the work that they do or have done for the Lord, rather than in the hopeful promised work that Christ has accomplished for us. In this, some claim to have had some sort of supernatural experience to substantiate their faith, while others are looking for that healthy network of relationships which incorporates some sense of a spiritual connotation to it in order to materialize their faith, whereas others will lean heavily upon their efforts to legitimize their sense of trust in the Lord. Do you see all these different things right here, folks? Because as we look at it in Galatians, what it specifically addresses is this whole concept of works, if you will, and that this measure of works. But I do feel in some regard, for us as Christians today, sometimes there are those that want to define their spirituality or their faith based on some experience that they've had. That, oh, they were driving down the road one day and they looked up at the clouds and they were just shaped in some different way and there was a rainbow going across and everything, and I just knew God was with me. And it's great that you can look at creation and see that God exists and all that, but guess what? That is not the foundation for our faith. That is not what defines our spirituality. Okay? I see so many Christians who have not been indoctrinated with the truth of the Scriptures. And when they have not depended on them and educated themselves in the truths of the Scriptures, then they're looking for something else to base their spirituality on, and it becomes either some measure of works, or it becomes some experience that they've had, or even some have gone to the extent that they need this sort of social atmosphere to define their spirituality. So they go to church. And everybody's nice at church, right? Everybody's happy to see you at church. And you feel comfortable there. You feel welcome. You feel like you can belong. And then there's that little spiritual aspect just thrown in there. And so we can sort of call it our Christian faith. Interesting. There's all these different things that we can tie into all of this. But one of the things that Paul reminds us here is that as we look at the work that has been done initially through the person and work of Jesus Christ, it is that very truth, it is that very hope, it is that very work that has been done for us through Him that we position and stand ourselves on, and we don't deviate from that one way or the other. You see that right there? You know, I've talked to many people. Oftentimes, when we're going through the membership, the question I like to ask people is, what's the basis for your salvation? What are you trusting in? And I think for some of us as Christians, I think maybe even for many Christians, maybe we don't have a legitimate answer for that. We've never thought about that. I don't know. What is the basis for our salvation? And I encourage them in this way that I'll never forget when my pastor asked me that question as I was becoming a member, and I responded with the A-plus answer there and all of that, you know. I said, the person, work of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of our faith. And I think Christians, sometimes subconsciously this takes place, where we start to add little things to our Christianity, if you will, that define our faith. Over time, it becomes more about all the stuff we do at the church or stuff we have done for the Lord. or the amount of money that we've given, you know, here and for the Lord and everything like that. And that becomes these elements that sort of weave together with this whole truth and become what defines and describes our spirituality. And what Paul calls us to here is this. Our position, our stance, what defines our faith is not in anything that we do, anything that we've experienced, or any relationships that we have, or any other thing that would fall in between all that. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ. And guess what? In this whole connotation, he expresses it in the exclusive connotation, if you will. That there's nothing inclusive here. There's nothing else you can add. It's Christ, him alone, and nothing else. You see that? How neat. How awesome. What challenge to you and I as we start to examine ourselves? Or are we allowing other things to define and describe our spirituality and our faith? Or is it Jesus alone? It's Jesus alone, Paul says. And Jesus is the basis and foundation. As Paul writes here, he says, this is the thing that you're to stand on. This is the thing that foundationalizes and defines your faith. And you don't need to add anything else to it, folks. Amen.
Secondly, this morning, we look then further on focusing our persistence on Christ. As we look at that phrase once again, it not only expresses the idea of position and abiding, if you will, and this stationary aspect, but it also with it and indicates the idea of perseverance in it all. That we are to persevere in Christ, that we are to be persistent in our walk with our Lord. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, and I love this verse 10. He writes this, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. One of the things that's interesting is you look at that word knowledge in the Greek there, in that passage there, and it has a twofold meaning, if you will, to it. It doesn't all, it on the surface, really means the information aspect, if you will. Growing in the knowledge, in the academic connotation of the things of God. But with it, the underlining of all of that is not just information, if you will, about God, but the acknowledgement or recognition of God in our lives. And you know, these two really go hand in hand. The more you know about God, the more you are accountable to God. And the more you are responsible with that information that you have been given. And what Paul is saying here to the people of Colossae here, he said, listen, you are to be increasing in your acknowledgement of God in your life. It is the idea that, guess what, folks? We haven't arrived. There is no point in this life where we can say, I'm here, I'm done, I'm a finished work of Christ. That's when we get to heaven. And until that point, when we see him face to face, as Job says, what we are to be doing is continually recognizing Christ more and more in our lives. Each one of us, I believe, even including myself, there are areas in my life that I have not acknowledged Christ in. There are areas in my life that I have not surrendered or given over to the Lord and given him the preeminence, given him the authority, given him the reign, if you will. It's interesting we look at that term Lord that we use so loosely sometimes. When we use the title Lord to express our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it implies the idea of loyalty and allegiance. And with that, there is this sense of servitude, if you will, that we are to continually be growing and continually walking with the Lord in our lives. There is this sense of perseverance, if you will. I think that there are many, sad to say, those who have initially trusted in Christ, claiming that position, if you will, but they've not followed through in their persistent pursuit of Christ in their lives. And folks, before we get carried away with all of that, I think we can all apply ourselves
to that whole aspect. Because in reality, all of us as Christians at some points in times are guilty of this practice, aren't we? There are times when we walk with the Lord for a while, and then there are times when we walk away from the Lord for a while. Ideally and logically, as we look at this whole aspect or concept of persistence or persevering in Christ, it is truly most described and demonstrated and manifested not in this simple obligation and pursuit, but in complete surrender, folks. Persevering in Christ is best demonstrated and defined in our submission to Christ in it all. Romans 13:14 puts it this way. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So not only do we see our position in Christ, we see also this sense of persistence that we as Christians are to have in Christ. Thirdly, then, this morning, then, we move forward. It is faithfully portraying our love for Christ in it all. Ideally, as we look at this passage, and sadly, we don't have the time to expound upon all of it there. And you look at that last verse there in Galatians 5 there as he talks. It says, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. It is the idea, ultimately, that the concept of liberty is in Christ is not the freedom to sin, but the freedom from sin in and all. Romans 6:22 says this, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. Isn't that awesome right there, the way Paul puts that? That very last phrase at the end is this. You get everlasting life. How awesome that there is a prize that awaits us. There is a destiny that is before us there, if you will. I think of Job and all that he went through and the perseverance of Job and what he endured. I believe that he could only endure that because of the hope that he had in Christ. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives, that I shall see him in the latter day upon the earth. Though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God. He was positioned in Christ initially. God actually refers to him as a perfect and upright man, one that eschewed evil. He was persistent in his walk with the Lord. Interestingly, even persistent through the bad times. Boy, it's easy to be persistent and persevering when the Lord, when everything's going good. But the moment everything goes bad, it's blaming God for all that he has done in our lives. God, this is so unfair. Folks, I think that's the time when this lost world, and as well even other Christians, are looking at us most. To see the genuineness of our faith. To see that the sincerity of it all. It is an opportunity when we can be most effective for the Lord when we go through the most difficult times. Job went through it. And he could only maintain that integrity and character simply because of this, folks. There's a hope beyond this life. There's a hope beyond these circumstances. You know, we're getting ready to go back and have this funeral for my grandma. My grandparents were dairy farmers. And as you know a little bit about dairy farming, there's not a lot of money in it. It's a very hard living. It's a lot of work. And for my grandparents, they worked very hard throughout their lives. And they didn't have much to show for it physically at all. You know what's awesome? Is that my grandma is in heaven today, and she's got everything to show for it now. Because of her persistent walk in Christ, her position in Christ, her willingness to portray Christ and the love of Christ in her life. Within this freedom, we are not only no longer slaves to the rule of sin, but we are servants to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, write, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Folks, we are free from sin, and while we are free to serve our God, it doesn't get any better than that. And Paul admonishes here, as well as Peter admonishes, this very principle. This liberty is not to be used to accomplish selfish means or to accomplish vindictive, malicious means. It is a liberty upon which we are to use it for the sole purpose of glorifying our Lord in our service toward one another. Martin Luther King Jr. writes this statement in closing here this morning. In the process of gaining our place, we must not be guilty of wrongful deeds. Let us not seek to satisfy our thirst for freedom by drinking from the cup of bitterness and hatred. We must forever conduct our struggle on the high plane of dignity and discipline. Isn't that interesting? How awesome is that? Christians, this morning here, I challenge you with all this. If we've looked at these three points briefly this morning, what are we basing our salvation? What are we basing our faith on? Is our stand in Christ and in Christ alone, and it is within that residency and within the context of that residency that we don't deviate one way or the other. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. It's the law of grace that fulfills, folks. Are we persistent in our walk in Christ? Are we, as Paul admonishes there in Colossians, recognizing God more and more in our lives? What are the areas personally you yourself as you examine this morning, as you allow the Spirit of God to work in your heart and mind? Where is it that I need to give up and surrender to the Lord more? Where is it that I need to recognize God in my life? And is it more at home in my family? Is it more in my personal devotion time or in my prayer time? Is it more in my testimony witness time at work? Where is it? You know, we were sharing this morning in Sunday school as we're talking about this whole concept of spiritual gifts and going through all of this. Is this idea that God has gifted us, but God has also placed us where He wants us to be effective for Him? And that there are times every one of us feels this burden to minister in some way to one another, to encourage, to comfort, to be a witness, or whatever it may be. That I challenge you as Christians, if you feel that burden that God has placed upon you, that you don't subdue that, but that you surrender to it and obey the Lord. It's amazing how much we talk ourselves out of in our own minds, the excuses that we give to justify ourselves. Folks, we're missing out on the opportunity to serve God in this way. Are we portraying the love of Christ to one another? Are we using this freedom and this liberty that we have been so graciously given from our Lord to serve Him vicariously through the service of others? This morning, I challenge you in that regard. I'm not asking you to, hey, sign up this week for this or that. We're here to live in light of the liberty of Christ. We're here to grow in our walk and in our faith with Him. May we stand firm in Him, in that position. May we be persistent in our walk with the Lord and growing in Him. May we, at every point and occasion, Lord willing, portray the love that has been given to us, folks. You know, it's easy to come here, and I can attest to it myself. Come in on Sunday and just put that smile on and be friendly to everybody around me and just happy to see them and everything. Sometimes I wonder the times where we miss the opportunities to express the love of Christ the most too is sometimes the one we love the most. Sometimes that's where we drop the ball. That's a direct application this morning for you. That's not in the notes, by the way. I know for myself, demonstrating that Christ-like love to my spouse or demonstrating that Christ-like love to my children can sometimes be very difficult just because we lower the standard and bar that we have set everywhere else. Folks, that ought not to be. We are positioned in Christ. We are to be persistent in every area of our lives in Christ. And we are to portray the love of Christ to whoever God places around us. You're here today, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, folks, I encourage you to see me today, see one of our leaders, and we can go through that plan of salvation. Nobody is exempt. The Bible says that Christ paid the price for our sin, not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Guess what? We're all on the same playing field. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. Amen. Let's bow together and pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ. May we not only live in light of it and relish it and cherish that liberty that we've been given, but Lord, may that very liberty, which is defined by your love, drive us to demonstrate your love to one another, to be persistent in our walk with you, to be positioned in your very person, Lord. I pray for our hearts today that you would challenge us, that your Spirit would use what has been said and taken and work in us to shape us into what you would have us to be. And may you get the glory from it all. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.